All right, so we're going to talk about fear today, man. Fear is an emotion that is given to us by God. There's this concept, this idea. I'm actually reading through a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by a guy named Peter Scazzaro. I would definitely recommend it to everybody. But he talks about the ideas of emotions and how there's this idea that emotions are something that we should push off to the side because a lot of times our emotions can lie to us. The Bible teaches us that our hearts are deceitful and wicked and that who can understand them. And so this idea that, man, whatever our heart feels is always wrong, and so we just need to always go by fact and not feeling. And what I love about the book, it kind of debunks this whole idea and says, hold on, time out. There is some value to feelings. I mean, God created us in his image, and God has feelings. God has emotions. There's times where God is angry. There's times when God is joyful. There's times when God is merciful. There's times when God judges. So there is this idea that God is an emotional God, and so we all are given emotions. Emotions are awesome and powerful things. The problem is when we allow emotions to be our only guide, when we allow our feelings to totally guide us, and we don't ever come around side of the truth. Now, fear is an emotion given to us by God, and its purpose is summarized in Ecclesiastes 12:13. I'll just give you a quick rundown. This guy named Solomon, some say he was the wisest that ever lived. He was definitely the richest king of Israel that's ever been around. He had so much stuff, and he had his kingdom was so amazing, and they built this amazing temple to God, and Solomon had experienced everything. I mean, literally drank every wine. He had literally 700-plus wives and 200-plus concubines. I mean, this guy had experienced everything when it came to that, okay? He'd lived it up. I mean, you know, sometimes you turn on TV now and you got these rappers talking about how large they're living. Like, he lived larger, okay? Like, he had, like, 36-inch rims on his chariot, all right? So this dude was living large. But he went on a journey in his life because he wanted to experience everything and find out what life was all about. And the book of Ecclesiastes is this journey, is a story. And at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, this is what he says. Now all has been heard. In other words, he experienced it all, and now this is what he's come to the conclusion of. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear is an emotion given to us by God, and the only time in which it is appropriately used is when the object or the thing that we are fearing is God. If you ever want to know if fear in your life is wrong, my question to you is, if you are fearing anything other than God, then the fear is not from God. The emotion of fear should be a natural response to the awesomeness of God, not because God is scary and that we should be terrified of him because he's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, but that because he is holy and because he is righteous and because he's all-powerful and because he's all-present and because he's all-knowing, he is deserving of all of our respect and all of our honor and all of our worship. Fear is a good thing. God uses it in our lives to ensure that we're walking in obedience to him. Why is that so important? Because he knows he created us. He knows obedience to him is the best pathway for our life. Because he created us, because he knows us better than we even know ourselves, being obedient to what he has called us to do is going to align us with a life that is really, it's going to be the maximum effectiveness. It's going to have our best chance of fulfilling our purpose. But like I said, fear is bad when we allow ourselves to fear other things. When we cease to fear God, but instead fear anything else. Some fear death, some fear sickness. Some fear other people, some fear exclusion, some fear rejection. We fear our own vulnerability, we fear crisis, we fear loss, we fear change, and we fear the unknown. Fear shapes us. It shapes our actions, our beliefs, our attitudes, our relationships, even our relationship with God. Our irrational fears have a tendency to draw a line in the sand against the call of God in our lives and box us into a small and limited area of effectiveness in our lives. Fear. Fear is why many people within the church never embrace relationships that value accountability. Now, we've said it a lot today, and I think maybe we've said it so much heavy, people are like, what is he going to ask us to do today? Like, what is so terrifying about this? I said before earlier in the service that our In order for us to accomplish the mission that God has called us to do, it is that we love people enough to share the gospel and share life with them. When we share the gospel, we want to do it in two ways. We want to do it simply and creatively. Simplicity in the gospel is this: God loves you. That's it. Religion has tried to make it so much more than that, but the core of the gospel is that there truly is a God and he so loves you. That's the gospel. That's the best news in the whole world. But we also want to share the gospel creatively. God's given us all gifts and unique talents, and some people know how to dance and rap, and some people can sing, and some people can preach, and some people can, you know, I don't know, whatever else you do, you know. We want you to use whatever gift it is God's given you to be able to communicate his love to people. Okay, and so that's important to us. But when it comes to sharing life, so we're committed to sharing the gospel and sharing life. When it comes to sharing life, the two kind of pillars that hold up the idea of sharing life is this. Number one, we have to be authentic and real with one another. You guys know what I'm talking about? You ever been in a relationship that's built on lies and it just continues crumbling? And even if you try to fix it and some truth comes out, if there's still a little lie at the bottom of the foundation, it just keeps crumbling. You can't figure out what's up. Real relationships that last, real relationships that matter, real relationships that are effective and life-changing are built upon the truth. They're built upon reality. They're built upon us being authentic with one another. But the other side of authenticity is accountability. What that means is this: God calls us into relationships with one another, and he expects us to be real with one another. What gives us the confidence to be real in our relationships with one another is the gospel. It's that God loves us. And because God loves us, we can be ourselves. We don't have to try to be somebody else to please somebody else if we already know we're accepted and valued by the only one who really matters. Okay? And so that kind of shapes the framework for authentic living. But here's the deal. Jesus has always been, you'll hear me say this multiple times in this sermon series because it's so important for us to grasp. Jesus has always been a come-as-you-are Savior. He did not ask people to clean themselves up before he came to them. Never. You see, scripture after scripture, Jesus reached and touched the lives of people that were very untouchable in the world. He didn't expect them to do anything. He simply met them where they were. The woman at the well, the woman caught in the act of adultery, the woman who had the bleeding issue, the man who was lame, the man who had a crippled arm, the man who couldn't see. And you go through scripture after scripture of people that have been left out on the outskirts of life. Jesus came right to them. Zacchaeus, you guys remember the story of Zacchaeus, this guy. You remember the story of Matthew, the tax collector. All these people lived very ungodly lives and were rejected and despised by the religious community. Jesus approached them right where they were, and he said, "Come follow me." You see, all the disciples that Jesus called to be disciples, you know what the reality of their life was? They had all been overlooked at some point by a rabbi. That when Jesus told his disciples to follow me, that was a very normal term in the day. Rabbis of that day would walk up to a young man who was at the age of 12 and say, "Follow me." And what that meant is that that kid at that moment would leave his family and go underneath the yoke of the teaching of that rabbi. The rabbi would select people that he believed would actually surpass his knowledge of God. So when Jesus approaches grown men who are fishermen, who have dirt underneath their fingernails and stink, what we have to understand is when he approached them, somebody had already overlooked them many years ago. Jesus went right to where they were, right in the middle of their fishing, and said, "Come follow me." That's always been Jesus. He's a come-as-you-are Savior. But let us not be foolish to believe that Jesus is a leave you as you are, Lord. That's not true. Every person's life that Jesus touched, he called them out to live a new life. One of my favorite stories of forgiveness is the woman caught in the act of adultery. She's thrown naked before Jesus. It's very embarrassing. It's very weird. They're trying to catch Jesus because they're wanting to say, "Hey, the law says she should be stoned." But if Jesus stones her, he obeys the law, but he doesn't show grace. If he shows grace, he doesn't obey the law. So they're trying to put Jesus in the catch-22. And what Jesus does, if you guys are familiar with the story, he says, "Hey, whoever is without sin, let them be the first to cast the first stone." They obviously all had sinned, so they all left. She's left. And this is so key for us to grasp and understand about Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, where are they? Is there anyone left?" She says, "There's no one, Lord." This is what he says to her: "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." He did not say, "Neither do I condemn you. Stay in your filth." That's not Jesus. He did not literally wrap himself in flesh, come to this earth, sacrifice his own life on our behalf so we would stay the same. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't even make logical sense, much less spiritual sense. Jesus has always been a come as you are Savior. And what I love about the community that we're building at Good Life is I want you to know, you come as you are. There are people in this room that know the Bible. There are people in this room that are reading the Bible for the very first time. There are people in this room that have been to church their whole life. There have been people in this room, this is your very first church experience. Come as you are. I love that. But please, I hope we all grasp and understand, if we are here a year from now and we're still the same, we are not accomplishing our mission. We are not experiencing Jesus because Jesus doesn't leave people where they are. We fear accountability in relationships because we're afraid to change. We fear accountability in relationships because we fear that if we open up, we might get wounded. We fear accountability in relationships because we're afraid people can't handle the truth. My prayer today as we look at some different scriptures is that, hey, here's the deal. I want to be real. I understand the fear is probably not going to be all alleviated. I still have a lot of fears. But man, the win today, let me tell you what the win is. The win is if each of us take another step towards it. If somebody today says, you know what, that one thing that's holding me back, that fear, and I realize from the truth that, man, the light has been brought on that fear, and I realize it's irrational. It doesn't even make sense. Man, if that happens today, we win. Let's look at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Really grab some context for what our relationship should look like. And this is going to be the same passage we're going to come out of next week. But I want to get here to kind of see what it's supposed to look like. And then let's talk about some of the fears that hold us back. James 5, 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brought back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Would you pray with me? God, we see this, and we see beauty. We see what we want our lives to look like, people being real, people being genuine. If they're happy, they sing. If they're sad, they're crying. If they're hurting, they ask for healing. And if there's problems within the church, if there's problems within relationship, people confront and there's healing. God, that's what we want for our lives. But God, we're so far from it. Our world just does not operate this way. Everybody is out for their own self. And so God, there's so much experience and so much reality around us right now that this just seems so far-fetched. And so, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit today, help us see the right way. Help us take another step closer to it. And, Lord, let us, as a local church in the Bradenton and Sarasota area, begin to truly live out a life of accountability. In Jesus' name, amen. What we see in James is a perfect depiction of relationships within the body of Christ. People living authentically, cheerful people singing, sick people being prayed for and healed, sinners being open about their issues and being healed, righteous people praying, wondering people being corrected, and everybody experiencing the power of Jesus. Now, of course, this is what we want. That description is the hope for Bradenton and Sarasota, for our state and our world. You know, I was just writing this morning. Oh, that these descriptions one day will be the stories in the newspaper, online, and in the news. But the truth is we have to come back to this because in order for us to get to this place, we're going to talk about what that looks like and how we get there next week. But before we can even talk about that, we've got to really identify the things that are holding us back from getting there right now and their fears. We're going to look at two fears today because I think these two fears kind of encapsulate a lot of other fears. Fear number one is vulnerability. We're afraid to be vulnerable. Why? Because when we're vulnerable, We might be rejected, we might be hurt, and we might experience loss. I want to tell you a story in the book of Judges about a guy named Samson. Some of you might be familiar with the story, some of you guys might not. Samson was an anointed man of God, and he was given great power, strength that no one had ever seen before. And no one could figure out his strength. Well, the thing was, is Samson was called out by God, and he had this vow, a Nazarite vow, that he would not cut the hair on his head, and that he would not touch anything that was dead, and he would keep his life pure before God. Well, Samson never cut his hair. It was awesome. He was huge. He was mighty. And here's the deal. Some people say that Samson really wasn't that big and his strength was so, it was crazy, it was so strong. But that's not true, because when Samson would show up, people would bring 30 people because they were so afraid of how big he was and how strong he was. So Samson was a beast mode, okay? And so Samson had some downfalls. He became prideful and he had no accountability in his life. No one could tell Samson anything. That happens in our culture. When somebody is given great power, when somebody is given great esteem, when somebody is kind of in a position of authority over other people, sometimes they lie to themselves and they all of a sudden start believing they're untouchable, and all of a sudden no one can talk to them anymore. Do you have a relationship with anybody like that? Do you have somebody that it's like you can't tell them anything? I know I do. I've got relationships with people, and it's like, hey, I just want to let me share something, but it's like they don't even hear it. Because something has happened in their life where their pride has grown so much that they're so afraid to lose what they have. And so they build these walls up and they don't let anybody in because they're afraid they're going to have loss. So Samson, you know, he comes across this lion. It's a crazy story. He kills this lion, and then he comes back across the lion later and it's dead. Now it's dead, remember? Part of his Nazarite vow was that he should never touch anything that was dead. Well, guess what? He goes, and there's honey. This bees have created this honey thing inside this dead carcass. I don't get it. It's weird. There's some stories in the Bible that are weird. And so he dips his hand in and grabs this thing of honey and eats it, and then he gives it to his parents. And they're like, where did you get this honey from? And he's like, nowhere. Because he knows if he tells his parents that he touched something dead, all of a sudden, you know, all hell is going to break loose for his life. And he doesn't want that. And so he lies. He doesn't say anything. He covers it up. Then Samson, being so strong and masculine and powerful, guess what? He gets a lot of attention from the women. But unfortunately, all the wrong women, right? And all the women who are paying attention to him are the women from a tribe or from different groups of people that he wasn't supposed to intermarry. And so he sees these Philistine girls, and he likes them, and he has his fill of Philistine girls. He even sleeps with a prostitute. I mean, his life is going in a bad direction. Now, listen, he is an anointed man of God to be a judge for Israel. I mean, this guy is very important to the history of Israel. But he has no accountability. He's living stupid. He's doing stupid things. And then he comes across this little chick named Delilah, and she is bad. I mean, she is a good-looking girl. But Delilah doesn't really care about Samson. She only cares about herself. And some of the leadership of the Philistines say, hey, Delilah, we'll give you some money if you can tell us what his secret is. Where does he get his power from? So Delilah comes, and she lays. You know how it is. It's pretty easy for girls to get things out of us, right? She lays her head on his, you know, on his lap. And he's like, honey, can you please tell me where your strength comes from? And Samson is smarter than a lot of us. He lies. He lies three times. He tells her three different times different things that aren't true. And every time he tells whatever it is, he finds himself asleep, woken up, because now all these people are trying to overtake him. Well, Delilah thinks that whatever it was that he told her was true, and that all of a sudden his power is going to be gone. But guess what? He lied to her. So his power's been, so he's going beast mode. He's ripping stuff off. He's punching people. They're flying across the room. He's just bad, right? Well, finally, Delilah does what some women can do sometimes. She lays it on thick, and she's like, why don't you love me? You know, I've given myself to you. I've given all of myself to you. Why don't you just love me? The least you can do is tell me the truth. And at this point in his life, he has no accountability. He's so far down the wrong path. He actually tells her the truth. I made a Nazarite vow, and if I cut the hair on my head, I will lose all my strength, and the anointing and power of God will be off my life. So he falls asleep. And when he wakes up, his hair's cut. And the Philistines come in to take him over. And he doesn't have the strength anymore. It is a sad story. I mean, the guy loses everything. They rip and gouge his eyes out. They beat him. They ridicule him. They mock him. And then they take him into the temple of the Philistine gods to make fun of him. And one last time, he just says to God, God, if you just give me the strength one more time. And man, he pushes the whole thing. Everybody dies. It's crazy. He kills more people in that moment than he killed all day. So that's Samson. That's his life. It's crazy. It's weird. It's a weird story. What in the world does an ancient story have to do with us? Let me tell you why. Because the reason a lot of people don't open up in accountable relationships is because they're afraid that the same thing will happen to them that happened to Samson. If they open up about secrets in their life, if they open about things in their life that nobody else knows, somebody will take advantage of them. And the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, there are people in this room that has happened to you before. And you made a vow. Maybe it was a year ago. Maybe it was 10 years ago. Maybe it was 30 years ago. You were never going to let somebody else in. And I will say to you, that's your prerogative. But if you are a follower of Jesus and you're serious about wanting to follow Jesus, let me tell you, you can't live that way anymore. You cannot exist as a Christian by yourself. You ever heard somebody say, man, I love Jesus, but I hate the church? That person has never read the Bible. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus loves the church. They're his people. And somebody says, well, you know, you don't understand. 20 years ago, I was at this church, and man, I was in youth group, and man, we had this camp, and man, I opened up about something in my life, and then everyone told that somebody told somebody, and they told somebody else, and never got out, and I had to move, and it was terrible, or you know, I really opened up my life to this person. I married this person, and then they wronged me. I'll never do that again. You know, or I had a friend, and man, I shared some stuff with him, or a coworker. I showed some stuff, shared some stuff with him. He took advantage of that. He let everybody else know, and then, man, I lost my job, so I will never open up again. I learned my lesson. I'm going to tell you this. The crazy thing about the life of Samson, Samson's demise was not the moment he told Delilah the truth. Samson's demise was long before that. And here's the reality. Some of us don't open up in relationships because we're afraid we're going to get hurt. Let's be real. We're hurting anyway. The stuff that we're keeping in, the stuff we're not telling anybody, it's ruining us anyway. So let's be real. What if Samson would have been honest and said, man, I saw the dead lion, and I really wanted the honey, and I knew it was wrong, and I did it. How would everything have changed? How would his life have changed? I mean, would there have been a way that God would have redeemed his life? It was like God allowed him to keep sinning for some reason, and he kept having strength and power, but it wasn't until that moment with Delilah that the Lord left him. You just see in that story, God has always been a graceful God. He was giving him second chance after second chance. He sleeps with a prostitute. Ladies and gentlemen, this was the anointed man and judge of Israel, God's people. He sleeps with a prostitute and still has power and strength. God is graceful. And I'm going to say to you today, maybe you're in the midst of it right now and you have not opened up to anybody yet and you're thinking you're good. I'm just telling you right now. If you are in the midst of sin, someone taught me this one time and it changed my life. If you are in the midst of sin, but you're getting away with it, let me tell you, you're being set up. If you're like, man, I got this little thing going down and I know it's not right, but I'm doing it on the side. No one's, but my life is still good. I feel good about it. I'm just letting you know that that's not okay. And accountable relationships are relationships where somebody has access to your life and can speak into your life and call you out when things aren't right. I'm not saying they're just judgmental and rude and obnoxious and, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. But a true friend is somebody who you allow access to your life that can speak what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Samson did not have that type of friend, and ultimately it led to his demise. Like Samson, the problems in our life already exist. In other words, we're already wounded. Keeping our issues and our mistakes, our little secrets, only further weaken us and make us more vulnerable. Not every person is a Delilah. But the longer we hide who we are and what's going on in our lives, the less likely we will have the right people around us. You ever notice that? Man, if you live your life undercover, all of a sudden you start to look around and you're just surrounded by shady people. When you live your life in the dark long enough, you're going to bump into some people you don't want to meet in a dark alley. So as uncomfortable as it might be to begin a relationship with somebody where you can really say, hey, dude, I'm just being honest. This is what's happening in my heart right now. Or man, let me be honest. This is what I did last night. As uncomfortable and as awkward and as countercultural as that is, the church has no chance unless we have relationships where we can be real with one another. There's just no chance. The enemy will just keep picking us off one at a time. So what's the challenge? Don't allow the fear of being hurt stop you from accountability. What you have the potential of gaining is worth the chance of being hurt. If you open up, you might get hurt. If you don't, you only increase your chances of living a life of hurt and hurting others. We have to believe that. We can lie to ourselves all day long and say, no, I'm going to live in my little thing. I'm not going to allow people. I've already done it before. I've already gotten hurt. I'm just saying to you, man, not everybody is a Delilah. Not everybody is your ex-husband. Not everybody is your mother. Not everybody is your father. Not everybody is the person that hurt and wounded you. That's the truth. Fear number two. It's an inability to handle the truth. That's two ways. Either one, we don't know how to handle when somebody tells us the truth. Can I just be real? Okay. I don't like to be criticized. Is that okay? Is that safe? All right. It happens. Let me tell you how the Lord has dealt with this in my life. The first time I ever preached, ever, 19 years old, literally first church I ever served at as the youth pastor, 19. First of all, what were they thinking? I was 19 years old, total idiot. I'd been saved for like a year and a half. I didn't even know what I was saying, okay? I don't even know what I preached. I think I preached for an hour, okay? People were coming forward just so they could leave. I thought revival had broken out. People had to go to the bathroom, okay? And so I got done preaching, and literally God really did use the message. It was a message on discipleship and having relationships where people can strengthen and encourage you. And I gave the invitation, and I asked people to raise their hands, bow their heads and close their eyes and raise a hand. You ever been in a service like that? And we did. And, man, I'm telling you, literally in the church, probably 250 people in the church, there was like dozens of people that raised their hand. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I verbally said, with everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, I made the statement, wow, hands across the sanctuary, because that's what happened. I wasn't trying to deceive anybody. I wasn't trying to say that everybody raised their hands. That's just what I said. Well, the service was over, right? This is my first time preaching. God's been trying to deal with my inability to handle criticism from the very beginning. Why? Because afterward, we did a little watermelon ice cream social, really big in the Southern Baptist Church, right? Everybody eats. Like, other people drink, Baptists eat, right? And so, we all go, everyone's eating this watermelon ice cream, and I walk in, I got my suit on, and, all these people, oh, great. I'm like, oh, gosh, I think I'm going to take over the church now. And, then this guy comes up to me. He goes, can I talk to you real quick? I said, yeah, sure. I'm thinking, okay, I just wonder what he's going to tell me, like how great I was. He goes, you are a liar. I was like, huh? He was like, when you told everybody to bow their heads, I raised my head, and I only could count 12 people from where I was sitting. And so for you to say hands across the sanctuary, it was like you were trying to deceive people. And I just want to warn you right now, like, you are going to hell for that. Okay, now, obviously, that's all wrong, right? But God used that in my life to say, you know what? When I stand up to preach, it can never be for what you think about me. I can't do that. Because guess what? There's some people that are going to walk away from today and be like, best message I've ever heard. There'll be other people that be like, I hate that guy. I'm never coming back. That's just true. Right? I've got to say what the truth is. You understand? I've been dealing, God is helping me deal with this on a day-to-day basis. I don't like to be criticized, so God continuously puts people in my lives that criticize me. And that's okay. Because at the end of the day, I could care less if everybody likes me. I really do care about that. I'm trying to deal with that. But you know what I'm saying? Like, I want to get to the place where I don't care about that. And the only way God's going to get me there is if he keeps confronting me with people who don't like me. That's going to happen, right? I've got to come to the place where I can handle the truth, because sometimes what people say and I don't like is true. And I also have to come to the place where I'm bold enough to speak truth in other people's lives. Fear number two is the inability to handle the truth. I want to tell you a quick story about a guy named Joseph, and we're going to close. Joseph was a guy in the Bible who was given an amazing gift by God to interpret dreams. And he was favored by his father and favored by his mother, and he had this beautiful little coat that he was able to wear. And if you guys have ever seen Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, it's a musical. And he's like, I look handsome, I look smart, I am a walking work of art. He was kind of obnoxious a little bit because he was the favorite child. And he had all these brothers, and they were all beast mode, and they all had to work in the fields all day. And Joseph sat and learned different languages and, like, did nothing, right? And so he, one day, has this dream. And in the dream, all of his brothers are bowing down to him. So what does Joseph do? It's real. It's true. God gives him the ability. So what does he do? He tells his brothers the truth. Guys, I want to let you know I had a dream where all of you are bowing down to me. How did that go? So they get enraged. Well, Joseph was just speaking the truth. So he goes and he wanders out into the field and he finds his brothers who are out working in the field. And little does he know, they absolutely hate his guts. Why? Because they couldn't handle the truth. And so what happens? Genesis chapter 37, verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Look at verse 23. I'm just kind of summarizing the story. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. Fast to verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. So do you see how quickly that happened? They were envious because they couldn't handle the truth. And then their response to Joseph was they were angry with him. They beat him. They stripped him of this garment. They threw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him, but they couldn't figure out what they were going to do. Then all of a sudden, some foreigners came by to who the people of Israel, these foreigners, were somebody that they would not trust. They actually take their brother and sell him into slavery to these people. And then take his coat, dip it in blood from an animal, and go show it to their father and say, look, Dad, Joseph's dead. He was attacked by an animal. You want to know the reason people don't open up in accountability? Because they're afraid people don't know how to handle the truth. Now, it might not be that drastic, but we're afraid. See, isn't it true? We're afraid that, man, hey, this something going on in this person's life isn't right, and I know it, and God's kind of showed me it, and I got to say it. But, man, if I say it, man, I am so afraid because they have a temper, and I am afraid. Some of y'all, listen, I'm not trying to get off on your marriages, but this is your marriage. There are some people in this room that can't even talk to their spouse, all right? The healing for that is the gospel. God loves you, and if God loves you, if your spouse says something about you, it's not the end of the world. But people don't believe the gospel. They go to church their whole lives, but they don't believe the gospel. And so when their spouse says something, then they think it's the end of the world. They're like, you hate me. I got to go have an affair now. That's happening in our world. And so we have marriages where we can't talk about anything. We can't act like anything's wrong. We can't correct each other. We just have to exist, and everyone's miserable. Is that what we want? I mean, I don't want that. I don't think Good Life Church wants that. So how do we get to the place where we don't allow the inability for somebody else to not be able to handle the truth to stop us from actually stepping into these types of relationships? And here's the deal. If you know the story of Joseph, here's what happens. What if Joseph would have allowed his fear of his brothers not being able to handle the truth to stop him from opening up and sharing it? Here's what happens. Joseph gets sold into slavery. He gets put in Potiphar's house. He serves Potiphar well. Potiphar's wife loves Joseph because he's a good-looking dude. And so she really wants him. So she tries to seduce him. And Joseph says no. She grabs his garment. He's naked. She screams that he raped her. He gets thrown in prison. He gets thrown in prison in Potiphar's house. He interprets a dream there. When he interprets a dream from somebody, it ends up being true. That person ends up going to Egypt and spending time at Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh starts having bad dreams that he can't figure out. And that guy, after a long time, forgot about Joseph, but then remembered him and said, I do know a guy who knows how to interpret dreams. And so they go get Joseph out of the dungeon of Potiphar's house, and they bring him to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, interpret my dream. And Joseph interprets his dream, and through it, he realizes that Egypt is going to face a seven-year famine after 7 years of bumper crops. And so what Joseph does is, as intelligent as Joseph is, he creates a system in which they're going to save all these resources during the first 7 years to make it through the last 7 years. Then his brothers, all the way back in Canaan, they are now in the midst of this drought, and they have no food, and guess where they go? They have to go to Egypt because it's the only place that has food. And where do they go? They ask for food from their own brother, who is second in charge of all of Egypt. What if Joseph would have been afraid to tell the truth? The entire history of Israel would be different. Joseph would have starved with his brothers. So you're here today and you say, man, I'm not going to open up an accountability relationship because I'm afraid that person's not going to be able to handle the truth. Or, man, I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to handle the truth. And I'm just going to say this. I'm trying to be emotional about it, but let's not. I mean, we got to get over that. God has got a much bigger plan. Listen, God is in charge, not us. You are not protecting yourself by being in charge of your own life. You're ruining it. So you can either do what you think is best or trust God's plan for your life. If God calls you to tell the truth, then you need to tell the truth. And whether you get rejected or accepted, it doesn't matter. You tell the truth. Now I'm going to do a little spray some salt in this real quick. You ready? It doesn't mean you have to be an obnoxious jerk. You know, Jesus taught about that. You know, don't be picking out specks in other people's eyes when you got a huge log hanging out of your own. Jesus does not say don't confront people. He just says watch the way you do it and watch your spirit and make sure you got the right spirit about it. Because you lose credibility when you approach somebody and tell them they got sin in their life when your life is miserable. So he's just giving us a heads up. But Jesus is not saying don't confront. Jesus is not saying live a lackluster life where you can never tell anybody anything because you've got a huge log out of your own eye. Jesus tells us that story so we can learn to deal with the log in our eye. So we can pick out the specks in others. So the fear number one, that we're going to be vulnerable like Samson, and we're going to have some Delilah that's going to ruin our life. And my challenge to you is not everybody's Delilah. And guess what? You're already hurting anyway. You're not protecting yourself. You're only hurting yourself more by keeping it in. And number two, don't push away real accountable relationships because you're afraid of the truth or how they'll handle the truth. God is bigger than that. And even if you literally get beaten, thrown in a pit, are told, your father's told that you're dead, you become a servant in a house, you get thrown in jail for something you didn't do, then you get brought before the most powerful person in the world at that time, God's got a plan. So what are we afraid of? We're afraid of one person rejecting us, really? Let's talk to Joseph. Would you pray with me? Father, you've confronted us with the truth today. And we don't like it, truthfully, God. It's hard, and we'd much rather be in our own mess because we're comfortable there. And God, it kind of reminds me of the nation of Israel, when the nation of Israel first was led out of bondage in Egypt and into the wilderness. And as they were standing on the shore of the sea, they heard the Egyptian chariots coming their way. And they were so afraid, and they said to Moses, why did you do this? I would rather be a slave in Egypt than to die here in this desert. And Lord, I think that's where we are sometimes. Lord, we'd rather be a slave to our old ways than to actually step out. But Lord, what's on the other side of the water is the promised land for us. What's on the other side of the water for us is the life you've called us to live. And so God, we have a choice today. And Lord, I pray that we would choose wisely. Lord, I want to be a person that loves people enough to share the gospel and share life. And part of sharing life is being open and honest and saying what needs to be said. God, help us come to a mature place in our relationships with one another. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.